Good morning, everyone. It'd be really helpful if you turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, page 1018, Mark chapter 12. And let me pray for us. Lord God, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your living word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was at theological college, there was a church I used to go to where they once had a series of sermons on giving. And the curate was preaching, and he asked the congregation to turn in their Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, which says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God." At least that's the passage he wanted them to turn to, but by mistake he said 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, which says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of receiving double pay, especially those whose work is preaching." He said it was a mistake anyway. He probably felt a little embarrassed. Preaching on money and on giving can make me feel very uncomfortable. If I'm not as uncomfortable, it makes some people very cross. You come to church to hear something spiritual, and there's someone at the front telling you what to do with your money. And not just that, but asking people to give their money to the church. I mean, I'm sure you've worked it out, but there is an obvious link this morning between the interview with James, our treasurer, and the giving booklets in your hands and the content of this sermon. It's not just accidental or coincidental that we happen to have a Bible reading and a sermon on generosity and giving. It has been planned, of course. Some people think that these kind of things shouldn't be talked about in church. But the wonderful thing is that the Christian faith, the teaching of Jesus, if it is true, then it must have something to say about every area of our lives. In January and February this year, we had our sermon series. We finished it just a couple of weeks ago, Frontline Sundays. And we had so many positive comments about it. And the reminder that God is interested in wherever we are, whatever we do, whoever we are. Refreshing. So many people said it, to focus on the relevance of what happens out there, Monday to Saturday. But in the same way, it's not just out there that God is interested in, it's also in here, in our pockets and our wallets and our bank statements and credit card statements. There's nothing unspiritual at all about talking about money. In fact, it is said that Jesus spoke more about money than he did about prayer. Even when we accept this, though, it's still a little awkward, I find, preaching about money, because our finances are such personal things. One of the wonderful things about being part of a church, one of the wonderful things about being the vicar of a church, is that you get to know people. And of course, in a large church like St. Nick's, you can't know everyone, but over time you get to know people, individuals, families, what they do, what they like. Over time you get to know something of their joys and their struggles. I hope over time you feel you get to know me and Ellen and some of the things about our lives. But perhaps one of the few things you will know nothing about is the area of personal finance. I'll know, however long I'm here, almost nothing about your personal finances. And you will know almost nothing about mine. I don't know how much you give, and you don't know how much I give. And that is good and healthy and deliberate. But it does feel a little bit like preaching out into the unknown. But the thing that our reading this morning reminds us is that there is someone who does know. Jesus Christ sees what we give. That's the first of the two things I want to say from this passage. Jesus Christ sees what we give. Verse 41, the beginning of the reading, Jesus is in the temple with his disciples, and he deliberately stops to watch people giving. He sits down. This isn't something he happens to notice in passing. He sits down, it says, to watch. And he sits down opposite the place where the offerings were put in the temple. In the temple, I'm told at the time, there were 13 big collection boxes. They were trumpet-shaped, great big mouths to collect the money, to funnel the money down. And Jesus chooses the best vantage point opposite the boxes. He must be interested in who gives and what they give. And we don't know how long he sat there. Must have been a bit of time. And this is what he sees. Verse 41. Many rich people throwing in large amounts. Rich person after rich person. And then one poor widow putting in two very small copper coins. And there's a deliberate contrast, I think, in the way this is written between the throwing in of the rich people. It's ostentatious. You imagine the clinking of the money as it hit the trumpet mouths and clattered down. It would have sounded great as you threw your money in. The throwing in and then the putting in of the two very small copper coins. Hardly any sound at all. The woman, perhaps embarrassed to be giving so little, it's not an amount she wants to draw attention to. But it's caught Jesus' attention. He sees it all. Jesus sees what we give. And his view is just as good now. Better, I suppose. He is, as we say in the Creed, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he watches. He's not watching to catch us out. He's not like a line judge or to call foul. But he's interested. He's interested in how much we give, the way we use our money. No one else gets to see our personal accounts. It's not like businesses or charities which have to be audited with publicly accessible accounts. In a few weeks' time, St. Nick's will produce its accounts for 2019 in preparation for our annual parochial church meeting. They are audited. We have to be accountable. And we want you to see how we've used our money, your money that you've given. But no one sees our personal accounts. But Jesus does. What would it be like to sit down with our bank statements and our credit card bills and our investments and say, Lord, you see all of this. What do you make of it? And I can't quite recommend doing that because I haven't honestly done it myself in such a deliberate way. What would it be like? Transforming? Challenging? Uncomfortable? Liberating? Line by line? Look, God, what do you think? Because, of course, it's not just that Jesus sees what we give. But secondly, Jesus knows what is left behind. That's the second thing I wanted to say from this passage. Having watched the collection boxes for a while and seen the widow and her two very small copper coins, Jesus calls his disciples together, verse 43, and he wants to make a point. He says, I tell you the truth. That's a sign of some kind of important or unexpected teaching. I tell you the truth, he says. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Now, has Jesus got his abacus the wrong way round? What definition of more is he using? The rich people and their large amounts, and the poor widow and her two small coins. Not more, but much less. What system of counting is Jesus using? And Jesus, it seems, is not so much counting as weighing. Weighing what has been given against what has been kept behind. These are Jesus's scales. Verse 44, he says, they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Only on that count, those scales, has she given more. But this is what matters to Jesus. And it's a completely different measure of value. We value the big gifts, or we tend to. If we need to balance the budget or complete a building project or pay for a new member of staff, we pray for and we thank God for the big gifts because we need them, and so we tend to value them. The story is told of two men who were shipwrecked on a desert island. And the minute they got onto the island, one of them started crying, we're going to die, we're going to die. There's no food, there's no water, we're going to die. And the second man was propped up against a palm tree. He was acting so calmly, it enraged the first man. He said, don't you understand, we're going to die. The second man said, I earn £1 million a year. And I tithe that £1 million to the church, pre-tax. And the first man said, you don't understand, we're on an island, there's no food, no water, your righteous deeds are irrelevant. Even if God exists, I doubt he could find us here. And the second man said, you don't understand, I earn £1 million, I tithe that £1 million to my church, my vicar will find me. Now, even on that joke, and we've said so many times that the vicar doesn't know who gives what, even that joke assumes that we kind of know who are the big givers, because we kind of value them more. To an extent, of course, from a treasurer's perspective or an accountant's perspective, we sort of need to, because the big gifts make a big difference to the bottom line. But that's not the accounting system that Jesus uses. Or his measure of value. I tell you the truth, the poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the rest. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. Jesus knows what's left behind. With the rich, there was a lot left. With the widow, there was nothing. On Jesus' measure of generosity, what you have left is as significant as what you give. And on this basis, the woman, the widow, is the most generous giver by far. This is a very stark passage. And it runs the risk of being an easy guilt trip. We're preaching two sermons on giving today, on two women in the Gospels who give. This one, the woman who gave a little, Mark chapter 12, and this evening, Joy is preaching on John chapter 12, the story of Mary anointing Jesus, the woman who gave a lot. And I know that I'm not going to preach Joy's sermon, but one of the things she's going to look at is the different forms of generosity. Generosity is not just about money. We are generous too with time and attention and talents and reputation. Generosity is not only about money. And giving is not only about giving to your church. There are lots of different things to say and sermons to preach on giving. But this morning we have this short passage of the woman giving her money to the temple, and it's stark message. Jesus sees what we give, and Jesus sees what we keep behind. And two things as we finish, just to say in response to this. Firstly, this is a great encouragement for anyone here who has only a small amount to give. Maybe you feel your gift is insignificant. It will make little difference to the target that St. Nick's has for this year, for the giving appeal. It will make very little difference to anything. But Jesus values your gift very differently. The actor Hugh Grant was once quoted in an interview as saying, he said, "They love me in Japan. The trouble is I don't want their love. I want their money." It's very honest of him. God is the opposite. He isn't so much interested in how big our gift of money is. He wants our love. And our generosity is an expression of our love, whatever you have. So firstly, there is an encouragement here to those of us who have only a small amount to give. But secondly, of course, there is a challenge to those of us who are well off. I came across a very challenging quote this week from Albert Schweitzer, theologian in the last century. He said this: If you own something you cannot give away, then you don't own it, it owns you. If you own something you cannot give away, then you don't own it, it owns you. It's the kind of quote that makes you wince and instantly look for a way out of it, a loophole, an exception. The woman put in everything, all she had to live on. She was, in some ways, gloriously free, liberated. But we, in so many ways, are much less free. I want to be generous. I think I do. But if so, I need to work with Jesus' definition of generosity. Not just to be giving out of my wealth, not just giving out of what I can afford to do without anyway. The question that really unnerves me is, what am I going without because of my giving? I can't honestly say I've worked that out fully beyond saying, well, I just have a bit more money. But if I can't answer that question, then is it really sacrificial giving? Am I just making a contribution, not a sacrifice? Let's want to be generous. A Christian life full of abundant, joyful generosity, lived in response to the generosity that God has shown us in the sacrifice of his Son on the cross, who willingly gave it all, gave it up, all for us. He kept nothing back. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us. Let's with him look to be generous in response to his generosity to us and on the basis of his understanding of generosity, not ours. He sees all that we give. He sees all that we keep behind. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to see as you see, and to look through your eyes honestly how we use our money, what we give, what we keep behind. Help us to be generous as you have been generous to us. In your name we pray. Amen.